Well, please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I assume you can all find Genesis. If not, it's on page 1 of your Bibles. And while you're turning there, I want to think for a moment about the life and influence of a well-known football coach by the name of Vince Lombardi. Now, many of you may already be familiar with Vince Lombardi, but in the 1960s, he was the coach of the Green Bay Packers. And it had been, in 1960, 14 years since the Packers had won the NFL championship. But finally, in 1960, it was supposed to be their year. Finally, after all the hard work, they make it once again to the championship game against the Philadelphia Eagles. And after a hard-fought game, after trying and trying and doing what they could, they lost. The Packers lost against the Eagles 17-13 that championship game. This left the team dejected, frustrated after all their hard work, after all they had accomplished, and yet they came up short. So through the off season, they were struggling and they were thinking of, what do we need to do so that we can become the NFL champions again? So they come back in the summer for training camp. And out to them comes their coach, Vince Lombardi. And some of you may remember what he says. But he stood in front of them. He held out a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, why would he say such a thing? Of course they know it's a football. They've been playing professional football. But what Lombardi recognized is that you can never take the basics for granted. So he started over with this team. He taught them the fundamentals of football so that they could master the elements of the game. And what was the result? Well, that season, they went again to the NFL championship against the New York Giants, and they won 37-0. And through the 1960s, we go on to see that they become the NFL champions 5 times because of Lombardi as the coach and his commitment to the basics. You see, we as a church can become in danger of losing the basics ourselves, of losing sight of the basics in the busyness of life, in the distractions of our lives. We can simply begin to assume the basics. They are, after all, the basics. We move on to bigger and better things. But this can lead us away from our faithfulness to Christ. So this morning, we are beginning a series where we are going to study the foundations of our faith, which are found here in the book of Genesis. Because Genesis addresses every one of the foundational questions that we have about life. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What's wrong with the world? And how can these things be made right? What does the future hold? And where will I go? All of these questions are addressed in the book of Genesis. All of these questions are answered by God Himself here. And through the first 11 chapters of this book, the foundations of our faith are laid out for us. This really is the book of beginnings, which, after all, is what Genesis means. Genesis comes from the Greek word, which means origin or source or beginning. And as the first book of God's Word, it is truly a book of beginnings because in it, God reveals to us the beginnings of our world and the beginning of His people. So before we begin with the first chapter of Genesis, We need to cover some background information. We need to begin by saying, well, who wrote Genesis? Of course, we know ultimately God reveals Genesis, but who does God reveal Genesis through? And as we look throughout the Old Testament, as well as hearing from Jesus himself and the consistent testimony of the New Testament, what we find is that Moses wrote Genesis. But making that statement today is such a challenging claim because very few scholars today will be so bold as to admit that Moses is the author of Genesis. This is often denied by people who see Genesis as having come together from different authors and different sources. And these sources may just be fictional stories that were used to help the people remain united as the people. But they were essentially cobbled together centuries later into what we now have as the book of Genesis. You see, the problem is that this supposed making of the book of Genesis simply has no evidence of it taking place. This is really a theoretical flight of fancy imagined by 18th and 19th century scholars who were operating out of an evolutionary philosophy of history. And when we see the interconnectedness of these supposed sources of Genesis, when we combine it with outside sources that we have, Moses not only becomes the possible author of the book, we see that he is the one through whom God uses to reveal this book to us. And since Moses wrote Genesis, this means we understand then who this book was originally given to. It was given to the Hebrew people after they had been released from slavery to Egypt and were waiting to enter the Promised Land. See, they had lived among the Egyptians with all of their gods and with all of their creation myths. And they were about to enter a promised land where they would be exposed to more gods and to more creation myths. But now that God has freed them and he's leading them, he reveals to them the truth of the creation of the world and how they came to become his people. And so we find that here in Genesis, the truth of God's creation and the beginning of God calling apart and setting apart a people for himself. Now there are similarities between the book of Genesis and other creation myths. So much so that some think that Genesis is simply a bringing together and adapting and reinterpreting of these other creation stories for the Jewish people. But what we find here in Genesis is the very opposite. The reason we find other creation myths of the day having similarities with Genesis is because they are corruptions of the truth. These parallels do not mean Genesis was written out of other creation myths. It means that humanity shares a common creator and a common history, out of which the details have become twisted and distorted due to the idolatry of ancient cultures. So Moses here in Genesis gives the Hebrew people a defense against these false and corrupt creation stories. And through his writing Genesis, God's people can now hear of the truth of the history of the world and their own history read in the midst of these other beliefs and these other myths. They are reminded that God is creator and that he is the one who has made and sustains all things. So they must not look to the other gods in the lands and among the peoples that are surrounding them. So it's with all of this background in mind, then, we can come to the book of Genesis this morning. So let's read then together the first two verses from the book of Genesis there in chapter 1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Before we continue, let's pray. Father, these verses may be so familiar to many of us. May we not lose sight of the basics. May we not this morning mentally check out because we've been there, we've heard this. But may we hear from you afresh this morning. There is so much. There is so much you have revealed to us. Even in these two verses this morning, Father, we pray that we can hear them anew. And we pray that in your word and through your word, that we will hear what you have to reveal to us this morning. So, Father, use me, help me to preach your word. And to preach your word so that you will be glorified, so that you will be worshipped, because you are our Creator. And we pray all of these things in light of your Son, who is also our Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here in the opening of Genesis, we see God revealing himself to us. And he first reveals himself to us as our Creator. And second, reveals himself to us through his creation. So let's consider both of these this morning. First, that God reveals himself to us as our Creator. And you know what's remarkable here in verse 1? We read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This may be so familiar to us, we do not stop to recognize how astounding this is. I mean, think about this for a moment. In this opening verse, God is simply stated as a fact. There's no attempt to try to prove this God. The Bible doesn't begin by defending the existence of God. It simply states his existence. And this is why, as he considers the first chapter of Genesis, the 19th century Scottish minister Robert Candlish writes this: "The truth concerning God as the Creator must be received not as a discovery of our own reason following a train of thought, but as a direct communication from a real person, even from the living and present God." Consider the subject of creation simply in light of an argument of natural philosophy and all its vague and dim abstraction. It may be close and cogent as a demonstration in mathematics, but it is as cold and unreal. But consider the momentous fact in the light of a direct message from the Creator himself to you. Regard him as standing near to you and himself telling you personally and face to face all that he did on that wondrous creation week. This is what we have in Genesis, because God gives us Genesis and all the scriptures to reveal to us who he is as God. And he wants us to know who he is as our God. So this revelation of himself begins by seeing God as our Creator. If God did not reveal himself to us as our Creator, what would we be left with? We would be left to ourselves as sinful creatures to try to understand this world and our lives in it in light of our fallen human reason. And this is the problem we run into today. There are so many different religions, and there are so many different philosophies, and there are so many different spiritualities. Why? Because people are struggling to understand this world in which we live, and why, what our place is in the world. And into the midst of this confusion, God speaks. He reveals himself to us as our creator. He speaks into this confusion with his truth. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we learn so much from God as our creator that I want to briefly touch on seven truths about our creator. There, I'm sure if we took the time to go even deeper into these verses in this chapter of Genesis, we could find even more. But let's just focus on these seven this morning. First, we see God is holy. He's holy. Now, the word holy means to cut. The root of it means to cut or to separate, which means God is separate from his creation. In the beginning, you have God, and you have what he has created. So God is absolutely distinct from his creation, and he is exalted above everything in his creation in infinite majesty. So verse 1 contrasts the absolute difference between the creator and his creation. And creation, then, is not a part of God. God is not the creation, and creation is not a part of God. God does not need his creation as if he somehow needs it to be complete. God is not lonely creating us to have companionship. God is independent of his creation. He is satisfied in himself. He is sufficient in himself. Before creation, he was complete. His decision to create was freely chosen. So we see that God is holy. But then we also find here that God is unique. He's unique. God alone is the creator. There are no other gods here joining with him in creating. Before creation, we find God. And God alone. There was nothing other than God. And think about what this means as God's people are in the midst of thousands of supposed gods with all their myths. God declares that he alone is the creator of all that exists. He is subservient to no one. See, nothing is like our God. While everything else has been created and is totally dependent on him, God self exists. So we've seen God is holy. We see God is unique. Third, we see God is eternal. Because God already existed before creation. He existed before time itself began. He has no beginning or end. God has always existed. God is not subject to time. God created time itself. So there was never a time when God did not exist. And he did not become God through some kind of evolutionary process. Even at the very beginning, he was God. So our God is holy. He's unique. He is eternal. Fourth, we see God is powerful. He's powerful. Because God created. Now let's stop to think about this. What did God create the heavens and the earth from? Nothing. Nothing. Now, so let's do a mental exercise this morning. All right? you're willing, close your eyes and try to think of nothing. What is nothing? Now don't cheat. Nothing is not darkness. Nothing is not air. Nothing is not space. Darkness, air, space, they're all something. God created from nothing. The power of God in creating out of nothing. The Hebrew word used for create here shows us God's creative power, because this word is never used to refer to human activity. We only make things out of other things. In this sense, we are not creators of anything. We simply make and put together things from other things. And in Hebrew, there are different words for making and forming. But here, in the beginning, God creates out of nothing. The power of God as our creator. So we see that God is holy. We see God is unique. We see God is eternal. We see God is powerful. Fifth, we see God is wise. He is wise. God didn't need to create. And creation was not a cosmic accident. God had a reason to create. God has a purpose in creation. As we go on to see through Genesis 1 and through the rest of Scripture, God wants to glorify Himself through creation and through creating a people that will bear His image. And as the Creator, we see God's wisdom in establishing all things in order to accomplish His purposes. So God's creation has a goal. And that goal is the glory of God. Which is why we go on to read in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John, as he is writing about a heavenly scene of worship, where they are worshiping God in light of who He is. And in verse 11, there are 24 elders who fall down before Him and cast their crowns before His throne. And they praise Him by saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." What Revelation shows us is that God will fulfill His purposes in creation. That His goal will be accomplished. So our God is wise. We've seen He's holy. He's unique. He's eternal. He's powerful. He's wise. So then sixth, we see that God, our God is sovereign. He's sovereign. That as our Creator, God has authority over everything He's created. As the theologian Louis Burkhoff has written in his classic systematic theology, the sovereignty of God is strongly emphasized in Scripture. He is presented as the Creator and His will as the cause of all things. In virtue of His creative work, heaven and earth and all that they contain belong to Him. He is clothed with absolute authority over the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. He upholds all things with His almighty power and determines the ends which they are destined to serve. He rules as king in the most absolute sense of the word, and all things are dependent on Him and subservient to Him. So our Creator God is our sovereign King, who has the authority over us as our Creator. So our God is holy. He is unique. He is eternal. He is powerful. He is wise. He is sovereign. But finally, we see here in these verses that our God is Trinitarian. He's Trinitarian. In these verses, we gain a glimpse of God's triune nature. Not only do we see God mentioned in verse 1, but we see the Spirit of God mentioned in verse 2. And then we already heard this morning in the reading of Scripture from John chapter 3, the parallels that the Apostle John makes. But let's listen again. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So we see here that God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are all involved in creation. And this is why God says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So yes, the doctrine of the Trinity through the history of the church is difficult to understand. In many ways, it's incomprehensible to us. But let us remember this. These are not metaphysical, philosophical speculations on who God is. This is the personal revelation of our God Himself to us. To deny God as the Trinity is to deny our Creator. Now, I realize we cannot prove the Trinity from Genesis 1 alone, but God has revealed Himself to us through Scripture. And as we come to recognize Him as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that we look back to Genesis and see our three-in-one God revealing Himself to us as our Creator. God the Father creates. God the Son creates. God the Holy Spirit creates. Our one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved in creation as our Creator. So, brothers and sisters, this is our Creator. Our holy, unique, eternal, powerful, wise, sovereign, Trinitarian God. The glories of God are revealed here as our Creator. And yet, as we receive the revelation of our God to us, we're confronted with our sin. Because in our sin, we don't want Him as our God. We would rather have control over our own lives. So we create other gods to put in His place. We even treat ourselves as gods, as if we are in control. The sinfulness of humanity and idolatry, that in light of who our Creator is, that in our sin we say, "I would rather live my life my way. And I would rather have someone or something else as my God." The idolatry that manifests itself in our hearts. This is our Creator, who gives us life and breath and everything. He is the reason we live. And yet we seek to live as if He doesn't exist. Or we try to create some kind of cheap imitation that is more pleasing to us. We need to repent. We need to identify all of those times and all of those ways where we have said, "I don't want you as my Creator. I'm looking to something else. Something or someone else or myself ultimately have authority in my life, not you. Not my Creator." We need to confess our sinfulness before our Creator. To repent of our sin, to turn away from it, so that we can receive
this glorious God who's our Creator. Not only does God reveal Himself to us as our Creator, we go on to see that God reveals Himself to us through His creation. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So all that exists in heaven and on earth has been created by God. And all that exists in heaven and on earth exists because God created it. Now the heavens and the earth here are used as a merism. You may not be familiar with the term merism, but I'm pretty sure we all understand what merisms are. We use them all the time. Let me give you an example. Let's say I lost my wedding ring. I didn't. It's right here. Okay. Let's say I did. And because I so love my wife, I so value our relationship, I spend all day looking for my wedding ring. I look everywhere in my house. I search every cupboard. I look in every place. I look throughout the floor. I look in the closet. I look everywhere. And then I go outside and I look in the yard and I look in my vehicle and I spend all day. And so I come to you and you say, have you been able to find your wedding ring? And I say, I searched high and low and I haven't found my wedding ring. Now your response wouldn't be to me, well, why don't you search between the high and the low? Well, maybe some of you would say that. But if you're not a smart aleck, you'd realize that when I say I have searched high and low, I mean and everything in between, right? I'm using the opposites to speak of everything. And so when we read God created the heavens and the earth, and He's talking about and everything in between. He is the Creator of all. So when God reveals that He created the heavens and the earth, He created everything from the heavens to the earth. And as we go on to see in chapter 1, the focus becoming on God's creation on earth, I want us to spend a little bit more time this morning pausing to consider what it means to say that God created the heavens. Because the heavens here refer more to the sky, or to the galaxy, or even to the universe. Because the heavens include unseen spiritual things. They are created by God too. Which is why the Apostle Paul, as he is writing about Christ as the Creator, says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So this means, think about this, heaven itself was a place created by God. That God does not need a place to dwell. God creates a place to dwell with His people. And so we read then in Nehemiah, as God's Old Testament people, Israel, are repenting of their unfaithfulness and sin, that the Levites cry out to God, you are the Lord, you alone, you have made heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. See, the heavens were created, the angels are created, and they all exist to carry out God's sovereign purposes. Which is why, through the history of the church, Christians have confessed at the beginning of the Nicene Creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So we learn about our Creator through His creation, as He reveals Himself through His creation. And do you see in verse 2 the original condition of the earth and creation?
We read, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. To be without form means that it was chaotic. It was shapeless. To be void is to be empty and lifeless. God's creation is not complete here. It's just begun. So we read then of there being darkness over the deep. You see, this is not a hospitable place. This is a place that needs to be further prepared for there to be life and for a place to live. This is a scary place with nothing but darkness. No wonder God's prophets later used this imagery to picture God's judgment. Because much work needs to be done here for God's creation to be complete. But at this point, the earth is unformed and unfilled. And God continues to work through the creation week to form the unformed and to fill the unfilled. And how do we see God forming and filling the earth? Again, verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He forms and fills the earth through the Spirit of God. God involves Himself in this chaotic and empty world to do His work, because He will accomplish His purposes in creation. He will create a place for His image bearers to dwell with Him and glorify Him forever. Which is why we see in God revealing Himself to us through creation, that He reveals Himself to us through creation so that we will look to Him for recreation. Let me explain this. Remember, God is revealing this through Moses to His people. And this is after humanity rebelled against God through our first parents, which left us under the condemnation and guilt of our sin against God. But in the midst of all this sin and all of the corruption in this world that came through sin, God chose to separate a people for Himself. Through freeing the Hebrews from slavery to Egypt, God was pointing them to the greater spiritual deliverance that He would give from slavery to sin. So God frees His people to be His people in His place and under His rule. And as God's people, God promises them through sending His prophets that He will once again create a new heavens and a new earth. And God accomplishes this promise through Jesus Christ, who brings in the work of recreation. He does so fundamentally on the cross, where He takes upon Himself the judgment and condemnation we deserve for our sin. So He stands in our place through His death on the cross. He takes all of the punishment and all of the sin and all of the corruption upon Himself. And in doing so, He uses the language in the New Testament of being a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. This is why Paul triumphantly declares, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And as God is at work with the new creation, He is recreating through the preparation of His image bearers to receive once more a recreated, restored, new heavens and new earth. Which is why we are the beginning of what God will ultimately accomplish when Christ returns at the end of the age. We as God's people are waiting for the day when we will finally receive a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. While we continue to wait for this new heaven and this new earth, we see that God has begun in us this recreation in Christ, and that He is preparing us to eternally dwell with Him, which is what we go on then to read in Revelation chapter 21. So we have this imagery again at the end of God's Word. We've seen the beginning of God's Word, which points us to the end of God's Word. And listen to what we read by John in Revelation chapter 21. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So from the creation of the heavens and the earth to the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, we find God at work redeeming a people to dwell with Him eternally through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Scripture is God's revelation of His fulfilling this glorious plan. So are you a new creation in Christ? Or are you still under the slavery of sin? Because outside of God, there is no life. Outside of God, there is no future. Outside of God, there is no past. Because He is our Creator. And as the Apostle Paul goes on to write at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For all they did not know God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." See, outside of Christ, we are condemned by the revelation of God in creation. We are under His wrath. So we repent of our sins. We repent of our idolatry of seeking to put other things and other anything in the place of God. We repent of our sins and we receive Christ. We receive Christ, our Creator, so that we can be recreated and prepared to have an eternity of blessedness and bliss and satisfaction with God. So receive Christ this morning. Receive Christ as the Savior. He saves you from the wrath of God, and He comes in you through the Holy Spirit.
to form you and to fill you as a new creation until we are ready to dwell with God forever. Forever.
So in these opening verses of Genesis, we see that God has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us as our Creator, and He has revealed Himself to us through His creation. God has clearly revealed Himself to you as your Creator.
So I could spend my time this morning talking about evidences for God. I could go on this morning to talk about reasons to believe in the existence of God. But this morning, you are confronted with your Creator. And God is calling you to receive Him as your Creator by faith.
Which is why in the book of Hebrews, we read that it is by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are invisible. So do you have faith that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and our triune God, our sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
are in the process of saving and redeeming and recreating a people to glorify Him in all eternity? Do you have this faith? Do you have this hope? Do you have this yearning? See, when we repent of our sins, when we receive Christ as our Savior, this leads us to rejoice in who our God is, to worship Him for all of His glory.
So my hope and my prayer this morning is that nobody here will leave these doors with a better mental comprehension of who our God has revealed Himself to be.
My heart's desire is that as we behold our God, we will be in awe of who He is. And as we are in awe of who He is, we will worship our God for the gloriousness of who He is as our Creator and Savior. Creation reveals God to us, and God reveals Himself to us so that we will worship Him. So let our hearts, as we consider God as our Creator,
together with the Apostle Paul, cry out in worship, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him so that He may be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Amen.
May this be our rejoicing in our glorious God, our Creator. Let's pray. Father, I pray this has been a time where we have moved past learning more about You, where in our learning more about You, our hearts are filled with awe. Who is worthy of spending eternity with our Creator? even as sinners, you did not leave us alone to face your wrath that we deserve. You've given us your Son so that you will have an eternal place of dwelling with us, so that you will receive the glory and we will have the privilege of enjoying the satisfaction of worshiping you in Christ. We pray that we will live our lives glorifying you and enjoying you forever, because you have a glorious future in store for us. Father, we pray we will live lives of worship. And we ask all of these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.